Let's just pray before we open up God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving you. We just ask as we open up your Bible, your word, that you would speak by your Spirit and we would be more aware of what it is that you would have for us, that you would reveal more of your heart, your plans and your love. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I've said, if you're visiting with us today and you're not aware of the regular rhythms of Lismore Baptist Church, we're going through a sermon series at the moment. We're up to week 5, so we've got up to the 5th week of a sermon series called Christ in the Old Testament. One of the things we are more than aware of is a lot of people, followers of Jesus, think that the Bible is made up of two separate books. The Old Testament is the part of the Bible that was God before he was a Christian, you know, some people think. And then you've got the New Testament where, you know, that's the real stuff. And there's a lot of tension between that. And part of the intent of this sermon series is to see the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, 66 books as one story. And from the very beginning, God revealing more about himself and revealing his plan, Plan A. Not a backup plan when Plan A failed, but Plan A was Jesus to come and rescue us. And so over the last few weeks, we've looked at a number of these different specific stories in the Old Testament that show Jesus Christ. And a few weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 3, right in the garden, where God revealed that it was Jesus who would crush the serpent's head, or that of Satan. Genesis 12, a couple of weeks ago, the blessing of Abraham is a blessing to all, which is Christ. And last week, we looked at this fascinating passage in Exodus 12, which was the Passover, which really clearly shows how the blood of Jesus sets us free from the penalty of death. Now, today we're going to look at an intriguing passage, and it's actually found in Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in, and for many it's a difficult book. And I would confess that as much as anybody else. I think this is probably the first time in 20 years of ministry that I've probably specifically preached just on a passage in Leviticus. And I think there's many people who have come to Christ and they see the Bible as an opportunity to learn about God. You start off, where do you start in a book? You start at the beginning, start off with Genesis, lots of great stories about Adam and Eve and Noah and Joseph and the like, Exodus, exciting stories about Moses. And then you get to Leviticus and you go, "Ooh, what's that?" And so many get discouraged and go, "Well, if that's what the Bible is, I'll let it go." So we're going to take a bit of a leap today, and I'm hoping to bring a bit of life to this fascinating Old Testament book. So it's Leviticus chapter 16, and we're going to be looking at the whole issue of dealing with ongoing sin, particularly for those who are followers of Jesus. Last week we looked at the Passover, which talks about resolving the penalty of sin, but today it's dealing with ongoing sin. Now, I think to paint a picture, I'm going to read Leviticus 16 in one hit. I hope that's okay. If you haven't got Bibles with you, just try to, whether you close your eyes and just immerse yourself in the story, follow along, but let's get a bit of a picture of what God is saying to the Hebrew people in Leviticus 16. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place, behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, and he is to put on a sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take 2 male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering and make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. he is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all of the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sin, and put it on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Then Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments and put on he entered into the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the sanctuary area and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh and intestines are to be burned up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the seventh month, you must deny yourself and not do any work, whether native born or foreigner residing among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you'll be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must deny yourself. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on sacred linen garments and make atonement for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the members of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of the Israelites. And it was done as the Lord commanded Moses. Hoo-wee. Do you have trouble reading Leviticus? For so many years, it was just one of those puzzling books. It's like an acquired taste to read that. This passage, Leviticus 16, describes the Day of Atonement, which occurred once a year for the Israelites. And in order to understand, we need to have a bit of an understanding of their place of worship, which was called the tabernacle. When they were in the wilderness, they had this portable temple called the tabernacle, until eventually they were able to build their own, which was the temple. And this tabernacle basically had three parts. You'd have the the outer part, or sort of the public place, this is where the sacrifices were made, the people would gather. Then there was, as it says here in Leviticus 16, a tent of meeting, which was a second sectioned off area, and inside that tent of meeting was what's called the Holy of Holies, and it was separated by this thick curtain. No one could enter the Holy of Holies. The only furniture in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which included the Ten Commandments. So there's these three parts to the tabernacle. Now there was one exception to the entering of the Holy of Holies, and this was on this single day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And only the high priest, and in this case Aaron, and later on other high priests, were only allowed to enter this Holy of Holies. And they would put, as it says here in Leviticus 16, they'd put on a sacred garment. They would gather five animals, a bull, two goats and two rams. The first, the bull was sacrificed, and we read here, the bull was sacrificed to atone for the sin of the high priest. The Israelites were aware, and God made them aware, that even the high priest, the one who could go into the Holy of Holies, into the place where God resides, that even he was sinful. No one but God is perfect. So this bull was sacrificed to atone for the sin of the high priest. Now, the high priest would fill up this bowl with smoke and push the bowl under the curtain, so the Holy of Holies would be filled with smoke. And the whole idea of that is that it had to be a separation between the presence of God and the sinful high priest. Secondly, we see here that after the bull has been sacrificed, they would go back out and they would choose these two goats. And literally by choosing lots, which is almost like drawing straws or throwing dice, they would pick one of those goats, and one of those goats would be sacrificed as well inside for the sins of the Israelites, for the sins of the people. And then after that's happened, the high priest would go back out, and there's the second goat. And this second goat, called the scapegoat, where they would lay their hands on this scapegoat and then transfer all of the sin of all of the people onto this goat. And this, I know for you animal lovers, it seems horrid, doesn't it? That all the sins would be placed on this goat, and this goat would be sent out into the wilderness. And the whole idea is that this goat would go so far out into the wilderness that it could not return, and it would take those sins of the people away from them. In many respects, it's probably, David later on in writing Psalm 103 verse 12, I've got it here, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's like this scapegoat that has all of the sins of the people being taken out and removed from them. Now after that, Aaron would go back into the tabernacle and he put it back on his priestly robes and sacrifice two rams. A bull, two goats, two rams, there's the Day of Atonement. It's pretty gory, pretty confronting. What does that mean for us? Bearing in mind this is pointing to Jesus. This is showing essentially that there will become a Day of Atonement that will be made once and for all. How do we find Christ in Leviticus 16? How do we find Christ in this Day of Atonement? And I want to suggest 6 points, and we'll have them up on the screen and you can follow along with me. First one is this. God must be approached on his terms. God must be approached on his terms. How many people say, oh look, I know, you know, people think one thing, but I pray in my own way, or I just worship God in my own way, or I find my own way to God. In other words, there are people who say, I will determine my own steps and I will make it up as I go along. And this very much is the case in this pluralistic society. Let's just find our own way. Now look at the start of this chapter in Leviticus 16, verse 1, we read, the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. Now what's that? It's the very start of this passage of the Day of Atonement. Aaron had four sons, and the two eldest sons helped their father Aaron with his priestly duties. And we see this in the chapters immediately before Leviticus 16. God gave clear instructions about worship, and yet these two sons made it their own way. They decided their own way in which they would burn incense and worship God, basically in an act of rebellion. And it says that God killed them on the spot. So Leviticus 16 starts with a very clear warning. It's almost like, remember what happened to the two eldest sons of Aaron. Now imagine if you received an invitation to go to Buckingham Palace, a personal invitation to go to Buckingham Palace to meet the Queen. Now I just can't imagine you're just going to rock up in your boardies and t-shirt and stroll straight up to her and high-five her. I don't think that would happen. I would imagine when you arrive at Buckingham Palace, or even before you'd be given clear indication of what to wear, you'll be given a clear protocol of how to approach the Queen, how to greet the Queen, the handshake, how that works, the bow, or whatever. There would be clear instructions if you were to meet the Queen. Now, if that is what it's like with a clear earthly authority, what does it mean with a heavenly authority in the case of God? And what does it mean when we sin or when we fall short? For some of us, when we sin, we deny it, or for some, we explain it away. It wasn't really sin, or we retreat in guilt, and it's only when we start to feel better then we'll go back. God gives clear guidelines, I think, that we can find in Leviticus 16 about how we respond to God in order to keep our relationship with Him healthy, particularly when it comes down to dealing with ongoing sin, for when we fall short, for when we do wrong things, when we disappoint God. So God must be approached on His terms, and I think it gives us a quite clear guide here. The second point is this, that we must draw near in seriousness. This, as you can see in the picture that this paints, is this is a serious event. There's not a lot of laughing and carrying on the Day of Atonement. It's a somber day. It's addressing the big issue of sin. And sin is abhorrent to God. Now, don't get me wrong in all of this. I think laughing is good. I think it's great when us as a church gather together and we laugh and we have fun and we enjoy one another. It's great to do that. There's a time to laugh. There's a time for humour. But there's also a time when we need to be very serious. And when it comes to the issue of sin and making sure our relationship with God is right, that's a very, very serious issue. You can't laugh away sin. Now, I know you look at this and you go, well, in the Old Testament, they seem to be a lot more serious in the Old Testament. Have a look at a passage I want to give to you in the New Testament which talks about this very issue in James chapter 4 verses 8 through to 10. It says here, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. This is not another one of those Old Testament passages. This is in the New Testament. This is written to the church. And the writer is saying that sin is serious. We need to approach it from a serious perspective. It is so serious that it cost Jesus His life. As we grow and grow as followers of Jesus, we should take this issue more and more seriously. And we should deal with sin, deal with these sort of things as quickly as possible. Sin should have less and less of a hold on us as we grow. Charles Spurgeon, a very well-known Baptist preacher in the 1800s, said this. He said, "My sin is greater than you because I have received more light." In other words, he's saying, as I've grown and grown in maturity, when I sin, There's a greater gravity to it because I should know better. And my relationship with God should be growing more and more. Therefore, sin should have less and less of a hold on me. We have no excuses. So what does it mean for us as we grow in maturity? There is a responsibility for us to deal with sin quickly. Third point we see in Leviticus 16 is that sins must be named in his presence. You can see here on the Day of Atonement, not just confessing sins generally, but they had the laying on of hands, and we can read this in verse 21. Verse 21 says to lay both hands on the head of this scapegoat and confess over it all of the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, all of their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. They confessed these sins over this animal. So confessions of sins is biblical. Look at the following passages. Proverbs 28 verse 13 we read, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Specific sin. This is the sin that I'm struggling with. This is the issue I have. I confess it. David in Psalm 32 wrote, when I kept silent, my bone wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin, says David. Now I know some of you are going, yeah, but that's Old Testament. Just in case you thought it was just an Old Testament thing, we even find in 1 John, 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, John writes, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You know, there's a school of thought within the church that says, you know, we've been forgiven. Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins, so therefore we don't have to confess anything. We don't have to worry about that at all. Jesus died to resolve sin, past, present and future, therefore it's done, it's signed, sealed and delivered. And that is true, that we have been forgiven for the penalty of sin, and that's what we talked about last week at the Passover. But we are in a relationship with a loving God. And just as it is important in a relationship with a husband and a wife or a parent and a child that we need to be ready to say sorry, we need to be ready to confess what's right and wrong and be ready to forgive one another. Why? Because we are in a relationship with one another and it's just the right thing to do, isn't it? Isn't it? Too often what happens for followers of Jesus, we only think of God as a judge. And so if all he is a judge, then all we need to do is make sure that we get forgiven for our sins and that's all that matters. But God is more than a judge, isn't he? He's a father. He's a father and we are his children and we are called to be in relationship with him. And when we sin, it affects that relationship. That doesn't mean that Jesus' blood can't cover it. All of that penalty is a different issue. But it sours the relationship. God wants to have this close relationship to us. And when we sin, just like any earthly relationship, it needs to be made right. And so that leads me to the fourth point, which is that consequences must be acknowledged. We read in the Day of Atonement that they sought cleansing from the high priest because the high priest is a sinner, and they sought cleansing from the Israelites because Israelites are sinners. But you notice within this passage that they also sprinkled blood on many parts of the building, on the furniture. And the thought process is this. Aaron is a sinner. He enters the Holy of Holies. He brings sin in with him and defiles that round about him. And sin defiles everything it touches. We see we live in a broken world. Why is it a broken world? Because human beings live on this world and we are sinners. And it's because of the sin of people that this world is broken. And this sin, whether it's our sin or that of others, touches our lives, it touches our relationships, it touches our community. So where is Christ in all of this? Throughout the Bible, there's a general definition of two types of sin. The first one is this, it's a sin of ignorance. You know, there's times when we can sin and we just don't know we're sinning. We may not know what local laws are. We may not know what purity laws are. We may have an ignorance to what the Bible talks about. That's a sin of ignorance. There's also an intentional sin, and generally things like the Ten Commandments make it quite clear. If you break the Ten Commandments, that is an intentional sin. Lying, murdering, killing, and so on. Now, which sin is covered in the Day of Atonement? All of them? I found it fascinating reading Hebrews, a New Testament sermon, basically, which pulls out the truths of the Old Testament. And we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, this fascinating little account in this sermon. When everything has been arranged like this, talking about the Day of Atonement, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, that with only once a year and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. It was a sins of ignorance. The Day of Atonement really only achieves, as it says here, a limited atonement. And it needed something else. And it's only when Jesus died, and many of you would know that when Jesus died, what happened in the Holy of Holies? That massive curtain that separated God from the people, what happened to that veil? It was torn apart, which signified what? It wasn't just an accident, wasn't just a coincidence that on the day Jesus died, that curtain was torn. Why? Because it gave everybody free access through the death of Jesus into the Holy of Holies, to complete and made perfect, which was really only a symbol and a glimpse of the true atonement. Therefore, all then are welcome into the Holy of Holies. And so therefore, if we're welcome, what it's basically saying, as God's presence through his Holy Spirit with us, in the presence of God right now, don't we have a responsibility to deal with sin quickly? If that was a responsibility of the high priest, Aaron, so much so with us. The implications of all of this is great, which leads me to point number 5, that hope is found in his promises. Hope is found in his promises. The implication of this are huge. When you bring together what happened in the New Testament, what happened when Jesus died, into the picture of the Day of Atonement. And I think this is picked up very well in Hebrews chapter 9. Have a look at this in verse 24 to 26. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one, the Day of Atonement. He entered heaven himself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. What the writer here in the New Testament book of Hebrews is saying, the sacrifice of Christ completed the Day of Atonement, made it perfect. Therefore, when we sin, we can run into the Holy of Holies, not a physical place, but know God's presence here. We can be confident in that, covered by the blood of the Lamb. Remember last week, the Passover, the blood of the Lamb, which covers all of our sin. And regular confession of sin breaks that power. Yes, I agree, there's more to it than just that. We need to rely on God's Spirit and everything. But we live in a broken world and there's sin all around us, and we need to remember what Christ has done. That He took on the sin. To a large extent, He became our scapegoat. All of those sins were piled on Him when He hung on that cross alone. The scapegoat died in the wilderness with the weight of sin on it. Finally, we find point number six, that perfection is seen in Christ. Perfection is not seen through ourselves, but only in Christ. And here's a fascinating passage, going back to Hebrews 10 again. For by one sacrifice, which is what? One sacrifice? Jesus. He has made perfect forever for those who are being made holy. Now have a look at this passage for a moment and think, do I really get that? He says that we are made perfect. We are made perfect through the sacrifice of Christ, but we are being made holy. Seems to be a contradiction, doesn't it? We are perfect, but we are still being made holy. It is both. We are made perfect through the lens of Christ, through what Christ has done for us on the cross. But the working out of this perfection means that we're learning, we're growing. We will fall short, we will sin, but we will continue to grow. When we confess our sins, our relationship with God will be made stronger. And we will grow and grow. The word's called sanctification, but He just says being made holy, more and more like Him. And one of the great aspects of all of that is when we be ready to confess our sin, we have the freedom to come into that Holy of Holies before God. But we come on His terms, in His way. This is a serious issue. We don't just gloss over. God hates sin. He loves His people. He's called to be with Him and made right through the sacrifice of Christ. And He says, come to Me. You've been made perfect, and I want to continue to help you to grow. Confess those things to Me. Let's build this relationship. Let's be stronger and closer together. We will continue to fall short. Make sure you're ready to confess, and in the light of the sacrifice of Christ, that we will grow to be more and more like Him. Will you let me pray for you? Just want to just bow your heads, close your eyes, whatever works for you. And I just want to say, Heavenly Father, I thank You for the sacrifice of Christ, that He would die once for all, and that the blood of Jesus would cover the penalty of all sin, past, present, and future. We thank You that You have made it so simple that all we need to do is acknowledge and surrender. Just like Lockie did this morning, just surrender and say, it's no longer me, it's now You. Take me, lead me. I turn my back on my old life. We thank You for that. And yet we acknowledge, Heavenly Father, in this broken world, in this broken body, that we have a tendency to do things our own way, and we still sin, we still fall short. We still try to do things our own way. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would help us to be aware of those things that hurt You, that disappoint You. Help us to be ready to confess. Now, whether it's just confessing to You, whether we need to confide in others, whatever it is that would help us to grow to be more and more like You, that would not create a barrier between our relationship, between us and You. Maybe be quick to confess our sin. And in the light of all of this, we just thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, through his sacrifice, that in his eyes, according to Hebrews 10 verse 14, we are made perfect forever. Thank you for that wonderful truth. Thank you for your love. Continue to guide and lead us, I pray, as we seek a richer, more loving, deeper relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.